A little while ago, I asked some of the students at Castle Manor this question. Would you rather live in a world with laws or without laws? There were some very interesting discussions, I'm sure you can imagine. And I wonder what you would choose. Sounds a bit tempting, doesn't it? Maybe to start off with thinking of a world where you didn't have a whole lot of rules to follow or laws. But it doesn't take me too long to think that a world like that would soon descend into a scary and unsafe place. And in a minute, we're going to have our Bible reading, and it's about the Pharisees, who were entirely focused on the importance of following the laws and rules. So we can have a picture of Pharisees up. I don't know if that's really exactly what they looked like, but it might be a fair representation. I thought as I was preparing, that I better read up about who the Pharisees were. And because I had an impression in my mind, I suppose, just from reading the New Testament, but I thought I'd better find out a bit more. So they were a group of Jews, as we know, who very zealously believed in following the letter of the laws given to Moses by God. And the best known, of course, are the Ten Commandments, but in the Torah, there are a total of 613 laws, 613 laws handed down to the Jewish people. Now, in order to fully keep each of these 613 laws, the Pharisees created the Mishnah. It's an additional teaching, something that they created. And it's still going on today, and it's a compilation of sermons and sayings by Jewish rabbis meant to interpret the original Mosaic law, and as our world changes, I suppose they need to keep interpreting those laws for the world that we live in today. That's why it's carrying on, and it's huge. And the original intent of doing this was to clarify the law. It was to help people to follow the law and actually to build a fence around people. That's the phrase that I read, that would protect them from getting even close to breaking the laws that God gave. So it was to really support people to follow the law and not break the commands that God gave. That was the intention. However, it ended up adding many, many layers of complicated regulations. And a really good example of this, an illustration, is the simple Sabbath law that we know. The Bible clearly told the Israelites, do not work, do not bear burdens, but rest and keep it a holy day. Sounds fairly straightforward, I guess, doesn't it? Well, they decided that they had to define exactly what work meant, what exactly was a burden. So they went into the real nitty-gritty of what they thought this would mean. So they determined, for example, that you could get milk enough for one swallow. Swallow, not the bird. Because that would be a tiny amount, wouldn't it? You could carry a spoon weighing no more than one fig. This is the depth that they went to make sure that they followed the good laws of God. And it was the scribes and the Pharisees who were embroiled over the discussion as to whether or not on the Sabbath a woman could wear a brooch, a mother could pick up her child, or a man could wear his wooden leg, because these were all considered burdens. Isn't that amazing? And it was all meant to be to the glory of God, to following the rules and the laws laid down by God, but they just took it to the nth degree. So with this commandment, the Sabbath day, the Jewish scholars created 39 separate categories of what work meant. And within those 39 categories, there are many more subcategories. So to follow the rule of not working on the Sabbath, there are literally thousands of sub-rules to follow. That sounds like hard work to me. It may not be too surprising to us then that Jesus' critique of the Pharisees was that they had become legalistic. They'd become concerned more with having the appearance of following all of these rules and sticking to those rather than living by the spirit of the law in which it was meant. And we're going to explore that later on. But now, with that background in place, we're going to hear our reading for today. Let's pray before I speak. Father God, please help me to speak only your words now, and that we will all receive them with open hearts and minds. Challenge us, encourage us, and minister to us. Amen. So what had happened to the Pharisees? For all of their good intentions to be devout and committed to their God, they had found themselves lost, lost in a forest of many laws made by themselves to help them follow God's law. I feel like they couldn't see the wood for the trees. They'd lost sight of the big picture, of the greatest commands, love God and love your neighbour. They'd gone off on a tangent, taking them further from God by ignoring the spirit of the law, which should, of course, always draw us closer to God. Jesus saw all of this. He saw the gaping crevasse between their self-righteousness and true holiness. And in this story that we just heard, the Pharisees decided to challenge Jesus about the questionable practices, in their view at least, of the disciples. Jesus, being Jesus, didn't give a direct answer, of course. Instead, he actually launched into quite a harsh attack, calling them hypocrites. And I've got a little cartoon for you to have a look at, hopefully, of what hypocrisy is. Yes, there we go. The best part about being a hypocrite is that you can still denounce hypocrisy. That sums it up pretty well, doesn't it? Thank you, Kathy. I wonder if the harsh rebuttal stemmed from seeing a group of Jews, God's own chosen people, trying so hard to get it right, but completely missing the mark and creating burdens too great to bear in their rules. This wasn't the only time that Jesus had something to say to the Pharisees in this way. If you were to go away and read Matthew chapter 23 later on, you will find that he really lays into them big time. It's quite hard reading. In verse 5, Jesus says that everything they do is for men to see. And in verse 23, that they have neglected the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He says many other things to them. That's the passage where he calls them whitewashed tombs. Jesus knew it was a problem of the head and the heart. They were so much in their own heads that they had lost sight of God's heart. Their focus had turned to the external, to a set of actions and outward appearances that made them pious and self-righteous. Their trust was more in their own abilities to follow the rules than in God's grace and mercy. Jesus' rebuke was that they had pushed God's law to one side, that they weren't understanding the spirit of the law that God gave to Moses. And right at the end of the reading that we heard, Jesus was talking privately to his disciples. They were asking, what does this mean? And his reply, if we'd read that, was, are you so dim? It was another one of those times when they just didn't understand what he was saying. They were asking, what does it mean for what comes out of us to make us clean or unclean? Jesus didn't dispute that it was possible to be unclean, but his understanding is very different to the Pharisees. He had a list of evils that may come from within the hearts of a fallen humanity that cause someone to be unclean. Two of those in the list perhaps are more hidden, those of evil thoughts and envy, but the others are more overt and observable. For example, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and so on. They have a negative impact on others, and they're the opposite of love. So there is the list. Sorry to put that up in your faces, but there is a reason. So I wonder, if you were reading your Bible at home and you came across this passage, would you skim over those couple of verses as quickly as I would? Because it doesn't make for very comfortable reading, does it? But do you have a good look at that list? Is there anything on that list that you think is okay, not a problem, not a sin? Probably not, and I would say it's best not to argue with Jesus over it. So we can probably agree that they are all wrong, okay, as Jesus said. So this is not a topic for discussion amongst yourselves, you'll be pleased to hear. How many on that list have you never done? Okay, hopefully we might pick out a few. Don't know. So if we can pick out maybe some that we think we haven't done, that leaves the rest of the list, doesn't it? And my aim here is to be a little bit challenging, perhaps, but not to make us feel bad and definitely not to condemn. But I wonder if we have ever said something or stood up for something and done the opposite. I expect we all have, haven't we? At some point in our lives, big or small. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. That's what it means, isn't it? Saying one thing or believing one thing, but actually acting in a different way. For all of us, I think there's only one truthful way to answer the question, are you a hypocrite? God looks at our hearts, and thank the Lord that he lives in our hearts, and that is what God sees. So it is not all doom and gloom. Despite that list, which I think we'll take down now, thank you. Despite that list, it's not all doom and gloom. Does God challenge us? Yes, he does. Does he convict us of our sin? Certainly he does. Did he provide a way for us to be righteous, right with him? Absolutely. When we examine our hearts and know that we have sinned, when we believe Jesus is the Son of God, as we just sung, that he died on the cross, bearing those very sins and rose to life again, defeating the power of sin and evil once and for all. And when we confess to that and decide to follow him, then we are indeed made right with God. Hallelujah. There is no greater thing than that. That is our good news. Do we need to follow the rules? Yes, we do. We see that Jesus did. And even at the beginning of that chapter in Matthew, chapter 23, where he has a real go at the Pharisees, he does start by telling the crowd and his disciples to follow what the teachers of the law and the Pharisees tell them to do, because they sit in the seat of Moses. He did then add a little comment saying, do what they say, not what they do. And in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 18, Jesus clarified his position on the law by saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to abolish, no, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So Jesus wasn't advocating for a relaxation of the law, but he did understand the law is designed to protect us and nurture us, to draw us closer to God. And the heart of the law, the commandments, and all that Jesus did was and is based on love. We can, however, find plenty of stories in the Gospels about when Jesus didn't quite follow the letter of the law as it might be expected, or the Jewish customs of the time. He used wisdom, grace, and mercy to do the right thing at the right time. And that meant healing on the Sabbath, spending time with the unclean. And I absolutely love Jesus for that. I love reading those stories of when he did the unexpected, because he loved people so much that he would go over the top of those, not the law that God gave, but the way that people interpreted it. And that's really fantastic. And I think that's a great example for all of us. Jesus was so secure in his identity as the Son of God, a child of God, that he wasn't concerned about the outside appearance, what others would think of him, not the Pharisees, not his disciples, or anybody else. He conducted himself from his heart, from the Father's heart, showing love and compassion to all who needed it, and he still does today. I thank God that he has given us Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live within us, just as he lived in Jesus when he was on earth. What an amazing gift and privilege that is to every single one of us. So we have two considerations, I think. What is in our heart and who is in our heart? So what is in our heart and who is in our heart? Are there times when we are even a little bit like the Pharisees? Sometimes it can seem easier to tick the boxes of a Christian life without engaging with God through them. For example, isn't it easy when life is busy, or we don't feel up to diving deep into God, or we know that we are sinning in some way, to just read a little bit of the Bible and say a quick prayer, to tick that off the list with no real interaction with God, just another of the daily chores done? I know that I've definitely done that many, many times. But what is the point? Did we just alleviate our guilt of not doing it because we should, rather than opening ourselves up to God and what he has to say to us, to being vulnerable before the one true God who sees all and wants to communicate with us? Now, I'm definitely not saying that we do that all the time, that our times with God are shallow or perfunctory, not at all. But I do suspect, maybe, that most of us have gone through the motions, a little bit at least, at one time or another. So let's recognise when we go off on our own tangent, away from God, whatever that looks like for us. Let's search our own hearts and ask God to do that with us and show us anything that needs changing. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to refill, refresh, and guide us. Let's look again at the example that Jesus set us. You might be familiar with the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" You might have even have or still have a wristband with WWJD, "What would Jesus do?" And it's a good question, But I might add to it, and why would he do it? What would Jesus do and why? What would his motivating factor be? What would be going on in his heart? That will help guide us. So this week, let's check our hearts, what our motivation is for what we do internally and externally, and let's act with love in everything that we do. Amen.